Thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your life will be touched by the Spirit of Almighty God with constant and powerful truths that can be applied to your everyday life.
Well, church, I'm excited about today. I've been wanting to do something different, do something we've never done before, and today's the day. I don't know, are you seeing that right now just by looking at the stage? A little different, like what is going on? Well, in the news, you see every major news source having a panel discussing topics. I mean, that's what they do. They have panels up there, and they have experts in their field throwing their opinion around on what they think is best. Well, today, I brought a panel together of some of the best.
That's right.
Amen.
Today, what I wanted to do is I wanted to see what we can't do to get right thinking on the topic of some of what's going on in America today. If you've heard anything in the news since our new president took office, is that there is a war on the media. I don't know if you've heard that or not, but I hear it all the time. And in fact, our president likes to say the term fake news. That was reported by a fake news agency. And then he goes on to explain what CNN is, the Clinton News Network, and goes on, and he makes different comments joking about what's going on with our fake news. Has anybody heard about this? All right, we'll make sure that we're on the same page. Comments that are made about the news are based on a frustration that people have with the news. What's going on in America is there is a bias at every news station. And I started thinking about this because I thought, well, we've got a bias going on in our country. Well, what is bias? You got to know that when we're talking about a bias towards the news. It means a prejudice in favor of or against one thing, person, or group compared with another. And usually they consider it to be unfair. It means to show or to feel an inclination for or against something or someone. And so as I was thinking about this, it occurred to me that I need to let us know about something today. Everything you hear comes from a bias if it comes from a person. Every person has a bias. And it's based on their past. It's based on a lot of different things. And what I want to tell you before we get started today, we're going to give a panel discussion, and we have a bias today. And that bias is an inclination, a leaning towards the Word of God. And so as we're talking today, this panel's biased. And hopefully if you're sitting here today, you're biased towards the Word of God. Otherwise, why would you be at church? So we've got a bias going on, and I'm excited about the bias that we're presenting. Here's the thing. On the news, you have a bias oftentimes, regardless of whether it's what news station, the bias is always based on what that person believes. And very few times do you hear the person saying, I'm biased towards the Word of God. And so I want to make sure if you're coming to church that you're getting correct teaching with the correct bias, so when you're watching the news, you have the right response. A retired Marine was quoted saying, I was a good Marine, but I never got a chance to prove it. He was asked what he meant by that statement, and he said that he was a Marine after the Korean War, but before the Vietnam War. And he said, since I was between wars, I never got a chance to fight. Therefore, I never got a chance to prove that I was a good Marine. And I started thinking about that because the mindset of most Christian people is we're between wars. We're between wars. I mean, there's not a war going on, and I want you to know today there's a giant war going on, and we're not between, we're right in the middle of it. A war for truth, a war for biblical morality, a war for what's right, a war for common decency, a war for courtesy, how to operate with kindness, a war for a godless society, or church, come on, a godly society. We're in war. And the title of today's sermon from a panel's viewpoint is the cultural war in America. And as we understand that, we got to know how to fight it. Now let's just go back a couple weeks. Do you remember the inauguration? Anybody get to watch that? Our inauguration this year, when President Trump was elected to office, let me just tell you that there was, at his inauguration and him taking the oath that day, there were six different ministers to pray. Five of the six prayed in Jesus' name. One of the six prayed in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There were Bible verses quoted throughout the inauguration. In the speech, President Trump quoted the Word of God. And our pastor, Tim Brooks from Hot Springs, one of the pastors of Christian Ministries, the head pastor, what he saw down there was amazing to me. He talked about that evening going to some of the balls and the things that were going on. And he got in touch with a couple of the other pastors that were right in with everything happening. And they told him that our president, once a week, has a group or team of pastors that he has asked to help him with wisdom, with biblical understanding, and to pray for him. So I'm thrilled about what's going on as far as the Bible being an influence in our country. But let me just tell you what happened the next day. The next day, after this awesome event, there was 500,000 women marching in protest to all of the activities the day before. A complete opposite view was being spewed from them, and most of them didn't even know what they were talking about. Now, we'll talk more about this. But there is a war on what Christians stand for. And the day after inauguration, that war made itself evident. A war over a way of life, a war over marriage and who you can and can't marry. A war over life and when it starts. A war over the right to take a life. A war over gender. A war over how to parent. A war over how to pray and who we can pray to. A war over personal responsibility. Health, education, who feeds you, what's your part? What's your personal responsibility and what you need to take care of? A war over the right to carry a gun. A war over our safety and how we implement that in our society. A war over border and immigration. Church, are we here created by God with inalienable rights given to us by our Creator to run our homes, our families, and our businesses and to take care of ourselves? Or are we evolved animals that need a zookeeper?
Come on, yeah.
To take care of our food, our vet bills, our habitation, to make decisions all for us. What are we? See, as Christian people, you can either take a side here or you can withdraw and stand on the side and refuse to fight. When you sit there and do nothing, you got to know that eventually the side that wins is going to come to your door and you're going to have to side with them, whether you want to or not. See, the war is much harder to fight after it's already been won. Right now, we're in the middle of a war. Our government shutting a business down because they won't participate in baking a cake for a marriage that they see is against their religion. There's a problem. See, a circuit clerk being told who to give a marriage license to. When she was hired, it was clearly identified who you give a marriage license to. But the culture has sat there and influenced to a degree the government, and the government now is changing moral law. Regardless of the culture's inability to grasp the truth of moral law, truth is still truth, and it's not relative, it's based on a bias towards the Word of God. You're blessed when you live by the laws that God has established, and there is a price to pay for ignoring the truth. Church, the government cannot legislate truth. They can't legislate moral law. God already has. What course of action are we to take? Now, our panel today, everybody here, I assume, knows who is on stage. But for those of you who don't, I want to make sure and share their names because we have literally hundreds that listen to this podcast every week, and I want to make sure that everybody knows who is here. We have Joshua Gunter. He's the pastor here of Student Ministries and does a great job ministering to the youth. Y'all make Josh welcome today. Next to him, BJ Stockstill, one of our associates here, takes care of all of our house and grounds, everything here on campus, also teaches and is a big part of the ministry and associate here on staff. Y'all make BJ welcome today. obviously, we wanted a woman on the discussion panel. And so that was the wrong time. Please hold your applause. Melanie Bertolio, wonderful communicator of the Word of God, our worship pastor, teaches at Leaders Academy, helps with our school, does a little bit of everything. Melanie's a part of it. Y'all make Melanie welcome today. And then a new face, a new voice that you may be hearing for the first time today is Adam. He shared his testimony here a couple weeks ago. Adam Jones is a wonderful communicator of apologetics, a lot of different things on the Word. He is really deep and smart. And so I wanted his input today, wanted you to hear from him. He teaches at our Leaders Academy, our multimedia. He does a lot of the multimedia stuff that you will watch in our announcements and different things. Y'all make Adam welcome today. Adam, I want to start with you, and I want to get you just to start us off by your take on what I've already opened up with.
Well, the fake news stuff that you started out with and the protests that have been going on for years now, it's enough to make you want to just shut it all off. honestly, I don't even want to turn on the TV. How do you deal with somebody that doesn't do anything but lie? There's no way to have a conversation on any kind of grounds there for that. And as Christians, we can tend to tune out the world. And that's what has happened, honestly. It's easier to say, I don't want to get involved because they're not going to change their mind anyway. You know, that's just, I know that stuff is wrong, and I'm just going to stay out of it. And we can feel like the problems in the world are too big to overcome. But that's not the God we serve. As Christians, we have an obligation to go out into all the world. Yes. Since the very beginning, Jesus took off and he said, go into all the world and do what? Make disciples. Yeah. Well, making disciples is something that happens one-on-one. Jesus went and he found 70, he found 12, he had his three, and he changed their minds over time and got into their hearts on an individual basis. And that's what we have to remember. Discipleship is going to take on, if we're going to win the culture war, it's going to be won on the individual level. It's not going to be won on the group level. And that's why all the things that are flying out there in the media are not working, because nobody's changing anybody's mind on a group level. God can use us to change the entire world, but it's going to happen one person at a time. And as we're working one-on-one, it's not enough to keep out of the wrong things. Well, we're just not going to do that, and we're not going to do that. That's not enough. Young people, it's not enough to say, as I did when I was young, well, I'm just not going to do that. You have to take that one step further. You have to stand up for what is right.
That's right. And what Adam's talking about is the difference in morality and character. I mean, morality is just not doing the wrong thing. Character is doing the right thing. And so there's a big difference, and we have to have a balance. We have to have both. Francis Schaeffer, he has this quote. He says, if there is no absolute moral standard, then one cannot say in a final sense that anything is right or wrong. By absolute, we mean that which always applies, that which provides a final or ultimate standard. There must be an absolute if there are to be morals, and there must be an absolute if there are to be real values. If there is no absolute beyond man's ideas, then there is no final appeal to judge between individuals and groups whose moral judgments conflict. And then we are merely left with conflicting opinions. And that's where we are in our culture. We have a bunch of conflicting opinions because nobody's going to an absolute moral standard of truth. And we are in a cultural war. I mean, that's where we are. Let's be honest. Nobody wants to be here doing this right now. We don't want to be talking about this war that we're in. I'm really confident that we would rather be able to come in here, sing some songs that make us feel good, hear a message that gives us goosebumps, leave on a spiritual high, and then come back next week and do it again. That's what we would rather do, but that's not where we are. And actually, the church has done this now for a long time, and that's why we find ourselves in this position, and we don't even know how to tell the difference between a male and a female anatomically, nor do we know which bathroom to use. I mean, that's where we are. The church has got to roll up their sleeves. We've got to dig in and get the job done while we're here. You know, God's word is the absolute moral truth that Francis Schaeffer was talking about. It's the standard. It's the compass by whether you're a Christian or not. If you live by morals, that's where it came from, the Bible. And it really doesn't take long to look back over history and see when that morality and God was removed, chaos ensued. And our culture has to hear the truth of God's word in love.
Yeah. Well, we're in this cultural war. Hello, everyone. We're in this cultural war, and it's being fought with opinions. Everyone's fighting over their opinion and the way they feel. But what we need to be asking ourselves, and what we need to be seeking, is the truth. Because truth is constant, and truth doesn't change. But our feelings change, and our feelings, I mean, as a student pastor working with students, feelings change. You know what I mean? And we can't live off of our emotions. We can't live off of our feelings, but we have adults that are living off of their emotions and their feelings in our society instead of seeking truth and standing on truth. You know, we're in this culture, this society that says, I mean, we've all heard it. This is how I feel. Yeah. This makes me feel good. And I tell our youth all the time, just because it makes you feel good doesn't mean it's good.
Yeah, that's right.
We can all be pretty confident that just because things feel good doesn't mean it's good for our life and our future. But we live in a society in our generation that tells us just do whatever you feel. How you feel. And that's just a lie that our youth are being driven into them. And we've even accepted it into the church. The church has said, if you feel good, kind of like what BJ was saying. You were saying how we've adopted this, get this little emotional high, and then go off and do our thing. But it's not about feel good. Christianity isn't a feel good religion. Jesus never said, follow me. I am good feelings. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Christianity is about following Jesus, which he is the truth. And so Christianity is not about feeling good. It's about following the truth. And that's just not what we're seeing in our society. If our people, if our society, if our communities operate on their emotions, it would be total chaos. It wouldn't be good for anybody.
That's right. Well, you know, feelings. If it feels good, just do it. That's what the culture tells us. You know, a few years ago, there was a very influential pastor, a Christian man, who wrote a book, and the title of his book was called Love Wins. And in this book, the idea is that love always wins. Well, can I just tell you this? Love does win. That is a fact. Love wins. And we know that not because this influential Christian pastor who brought in some very worldly ideas into his book titled Love Wins says it. That's not why we know it's true. We know it's true because the Bible says that love never fails. Our problem isn't with that statement that love wins, because love does win. The problem is that we don't know what love is. We don't know what it is. And so when you want to know what something is, what do? You Google it. So I did. And so I Googled, what is love? Of course, the song, what is love? But came up. But that's neither here nor there. No. I saw lots and lots of definitions of what love is. Some Christian definitions, some biblical definitions, but then I saw a lot of worldly definitions. And this one really, I wanted to read what it said, because it said above it, the world's best definition of love. So I looked that one up, and this is what it says. It says, an intangible connection between two people that feels exceptionally good. Can I correct that? That is lust. That is lust. But that's what the world tells you is love. And since we Christians don't get our definitions of words like that from the world, I decided to look and see what the Bible said about it. And in 1 John 3:16-18, it says this: we understand what love is when we realize that Christ gave his life for us. That means we must give our lives for other believers. We must show love through actions that are sincere and not empty words. Yeah. This is how we know we belong to the truth. So love and truth are connected. But we've got to understand a couple of things from that passage. Number one, love is not a feeling. It's not how we feel. It's an action. And every time the Bible refers to that, there is a word that refers to the feeling of love. But most every time the Bible talks about love, it's talking about an action. When we learn about how much God loved us, it says that He so loved the world that He gave His Son for us. So when we show love through sincere actions, that becomes evidence that we belong to the truth.
Yep.
And the truth is the man Jesus Christ. So there's a connection between love and truth. But we just don't properly define the words, and that can get us into trouble because we're looking for warm fuzzies. Yeah. We're looking for warm fuzzies. And so when we love somebody, in an effort to just maintain the warm fuzzies between us, we elect to buy into this great lie that it would be wrong to tell them the truth. And the fact is that truth is not relative. It is truth. It's truth. It's truth. It's truth. It isn't relative. My truth isn't different from your truth. Pastor's truth isn't different from BJ's truth. Truth is truth. But the culture will tell us that if we love one another, we accept one another, and if we keep our mouth shut, then love wins. That is a lie. Ephesians 4:15 says, as we lovingly speak the truth, we will grow up completely in our relationship to Christ. So the American church has taken two approaches to the truth for a long time. We've either done this. We sit on the sidelines and we say nothing in regards to sin, or we hatefully spew out the scriptures with no love whatsoever in an attempt to use our human power to do what only God can do, which is to bring conviction to the human heart and not condemnation. That's where it's at.
Yeah. We as Christian people are to love truth. Yes. We're to love truth. And when we love truth, then we can minister the truth in love. Yes. Yeah. So that's just what we've missed. And as I hear you all talking, that's what I'm hearing. Matthew 3:7, Jesus, when He saw the many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to watch Him baptized, that's when He denounced them, turning to the church folks, said, "You brood of snakes." This is Jesus talking, and He called a group of people, God's people, a brood of snakes. He said, "Flee from the wrath of God." Now, what I want you to know is, Jesus was sincerely telling them the truth in a very bold and emphatic way. He called them a brood of vipers. So in that translation, the question is, did Jesus love them? Well, obviously He did. He was trying to get them not to have to face the wrath of God. Are we as a culture doing everything we can to keep people from having to experience the wrath of God? The way you do that is to love the truth, and then the truth can be ministered in love. See, He loved them, and He wanted them to know that the lifestyle they were living was going to make them miserable, and it was going to cost them.
Yeah, yeah. There's an illustration of this that I love, and it's the thought that if you had a friend who was about to drive their car off of a cliff, and you knew they were about to do this thing, and you knew that it was going to cause them bodily harm, it was probably going to cause death, wouldn't you have a moral obligation as their friend to say, hey, wait a minute, stop. I don't know if you know this, but you're about to drive your car off of a cliff.
Yeah.
So you need to know this is about to happen. And so because I love you, I'm going to speak truth to you. Even though you might not like what I have to say, I'm going to say it because I love you. And here's the deal. Truth, it always brings with it confrontation. Truth brings confrontation. And now it's confrontation birthed out of love. But it's still confrontation. And we have this thought in our culture that loving someone means letting them do whatever they feel is right for them. And that's this thought that we have. But Proverbs 27:6, it says, wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. And so if we're really a friend to someone, if we really want to help them, then we have to speak truth to them. Now, it has to be done in love. There has to be a balance of truth and love. But here's the deal. The truth is what sets you free. The truth is what sets you free. Love does not set you free. Truth does.
Yeah, you know, but the struggle we face with that, speaking truth in love, is, again, this mindset in our generation and in the society that don't say anything that offends me or makes me feel bad. Has anybody ever, don't say anything that offends me, and we can't accept it. But like you already said, I totally agree with what you said about truth breeds confrontation. Out of truth, you will face confrontation. And what I have found, and I'm sure you have too, is that whenever you bring truth to someone who's in the wrong, they don't want to be confronted. Nobody wants to be confronted. I heard a quote from my buddy Josh Barnett. I don't know if he made this quote up or if he stole it, but I'm going to give him credit for it. And that quote is, truth sounds like hate from those who hate truth. If you hate truth, truth sounds like hate. And so we have this struggle that we have to figure out.
Yeah.
How do we speak the truth in love? But we've got to know that speaking the truth is not hating someone.
Right.
Yeah.
Since when was it natural if you disagree with someone, you hate them?
Yeah.
Just because you disagree with me, I don't feel like you hate me.
Right.
If that was true, I would hate my parents. I would hate my family. I would hate my in-laws. I'd hate every one of you.
Yeah.
Because somewhere that means we would disagree. And that means if we disagree on one little thing, well, I have to hate you. But that's not the case. And if we've got to get that mindset back in our youth, we got to get that mindset back in our communities, that just because we disagree doesn't mean that I hate you. The truth is, sin is literally killing people.
Yeah. Yes, absolutely.
Sin is killing people. Alcohol, killing people. Abortion doesn't produce life.
That's right.
It produces death.
That's right.
Homosexuality. There are young men dying way too early because they're living in homosexuality. Homosexuality doesn't produce life.
Yeah.
It produces death. Yeah. And if something produces death, we've got to stop them when they're in that vehicle before they drive off the cliff.
That's exactly right. Well, ladies, I want to talk to you for a minute because Pastor hit the nail on the head when he was talking in the beginning about how we are in a war. And I don't know if y'all are aware of this or not, but there is a war on women. And you hear about it everywhere you go. It is true that there is a war on women. Satan has been waging war against women since the very beginning. But the war that we're told about in the media isn't the war that's actually taking place. And we need to know the truth. Here's what Satan does. He has a tactic that he uses regularly. He tries to convince people that freedom is bondage and bondage is freedom.
Wow.
And he certainly has been successful when it comes to women because we have been taught. I mean, I grew up in the 70s and 80s as when I was a child. And I grew up being taught that I could do anything, that I could be anything, that I was just as good, just as strong, just as powerful as a man. But the implication there was that if I wasn't, I was inferior. And that couldn't be farther from the truth. It just couldn't be farther from the truth. We are told that by accepting God's plan and design, we're willingly enslaving ourselves, allowing ourselves to be suppressed and oppressed, that we're surrendering our identities and yielding all power and control to men in this world. And it's just not true. We are all made in the image and likeness of God. Every single one of us. God has masculine qualities. He has feminine qualities. And when I embrace the feminine qualities, my characteristics that are feminine, I'm embracing those characteristics in Him. And so we're equally loved. I'm not less loved by God because I'm a woman. John 3:16 does not say this. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son that all of the men of the world who believe in Him would be saved. It says whosoever, and I'm one of those. And so there is a really taboo issue that needs to be discussed in the church. Christian women need to talk about it. We need to talk about submission. We need to be honest about it. It's real. We're required to submit. Does the God call the husband to be the spiritual leader of the home? Yes, he does. Does that mean the wife is scripturally instructed to submit to his leadership? Yes, it does. Does that mean that she's stupid and should have no say in family matters and what goes on in her own house? No. And where people get that, I will never, never understand. Can a woman lead in the community, on the job, and in the church? Yes, she can. Is her role in the home different from that of her husband? Yes. Is it less important? No, it is not. My true identity, who I really, really am, has nothing to do with the role that I play in my family. It has nothing to do with the title that I carry at work, with my status in the community. It has only to do with whose I am.
That's right.
I am a child of God.
You know that, can I interrupt you just a second?
Yes.
That is the scripture, Galatians 3:28.
Yes.
Galatians 3:28 says, in Christ there is no
yes.
Jew, Greek, male, or female.
That's right.
But what we're doing in a society is we're dividing up and we're saying, here's the women, their rights, and
right.
here's the men and their rights. But in Christ, in his view, the way, his will, his kingdom, we're all one in Christ.
That's right. And Satan
we're
understands the word. Satan knows the word. And he understands that a house divided against itself will fall. And so he's trying to just create division. But we are women. We're children of God. We're daughters of the King. He's a good father, and he loves all of his children. But the problem is that we have a country full of women who just don't know who they are. They're constantly trying to find their identity in what they do and how they feel. And since those things can change, then they're always struggling with their identity and who they are. But who you are is determined by your bloodline. Who I am is determined by my bloodline, and I have a direct line to Jesus Christ. I have a direct line. You know, the genealogies in the Bible, they're there for a reason. They're to tell you who you are. And so this is not just an issue anymore for just women. There are men and women who don't know who they are. I was looking some information up on that Women's March on Washington, and I was reading their guiding vision and definition of principles. And let me just tell you up front, ladies, if you don't know this already, these women do not represent you. They don't represent you. They are marching and proclaiming very loudly, but they do. But let me tell you what I read. In reading on their website, I ran across a term I didn't understand, and this is how it was used. It says, they stated firmly that they declare that LGBTQIA rights are human rights and that it is our obligation to uplift, expand, and protect the rights of our gay, lesbian, bi, queer, trans, two-spirit, or gender non-conforming brothers, sisters, and siblings. That's what I said. What? But here's the thing. If you're like me, I knew what LGBT and Q were. But I didn't even know what I and A were, so I decided to look it up, because that's what you do when you're looking up a word. You Google it. So I Googled it, and I found, I'm going to show you something. I found this is an entire glossary of terms for all the people who don't know who they are. And it's helpful for the rest of us in knowing how to politically correct talk to all these people who don't know who they are. Now, hear me. I'm not making fun of them.
Yeah.
I'm not. It saddens me deeply when I hear people say they just want to be accepted for who they are, and yet I can look at their life and know that the only person not truly accepting them for who they are is themselves.
Yeah, it's true.
God has created each and every one of us with a purpose and with an everlasting love. And the real problem is not knowing that we don't know who we are, it's that we won't embrace who we are. And women, we need to do that. There is great joy and freedom in recognizing the differences between men and women and understanding that they are both crucial to the plan of God on the earth. So women, I just encourage you to be who you are, be who God created you to be.
this is nothing, what we're talking about today, all of us, this is nothing that this church hasn't heard for years now. You do a good job bringing these issues up. But the thing about it is that I want to go on the flip side of this, is I want to be careful that as Christians, we don't get too caught up in I have the answer and confuse that with I am the answer. It's very important that we realize that we're not the ones that are going to change anybody ourselves. God can use us, but it's going to be Him that brings the change. It's going to be the Holy Spirit's the one that drew you to the Lord, and we got to keep that in our mind. 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God is the one causing the growth. And that's what we got to remember. And it's very rare, I think, that anybody really gets to be a part of all three of those things in somebody's life. Maybe in family, but it's very rare that you get to see the planting and the harvest at the same time. So you got to know your part. You got to know, here's what I'm here to do. And, you know, as you think back over your life, it was filled with individuals doing small things at exactly the right point, at exactly the right time. It was almost as if they knew what was going on in your life, or, you know, the Lord was directing them, and it changed everything that you did on that one-on-one level. Yeah. That's being Spirit-led. That's wielding the truth correctly. Yeah. You know, Ephesians 5:16 says, make the most of every opportunity. And so every day, that's what we need to be striving for. We have to be striving to see that opportunity and seize it.
Well, that's exactly right. Here's what I'm hearing all of us say. We're talking about how to communicate. We're talking about communicating correctly. We're talking about our part. We're talking about being led by the Holy Spirit to say the right thing and allowing God to have the increase. There is an area of communication that is in our society that most people out here deal with on a daily basis, and I am seeing it misrepresented, not used correctly, and not all the time, but a lot of the time by Christian people, and that's social media. Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, I am blown away at some of the things I see on there. Now, I'm also into watching these little emojis. I even know this about Facebook. Originally, you just had a like button.
Yeah.
But now you have a lot of other little buttons on there, and you can make it look like you're laughing so hard you're crying. You know, you're able to communicate all these array of emotions. There's this one face, it's like, you know, the mad face. I mean, I don't like that post. I mean, there are all these different things that you can communicate. Yeah. And really, to be honest, I think it's kind of funny, but I guarantee you all the time they're being misrepresented.
Yeah.
And we've got to know, especially for those of us 40 and over, what we do about this. BJ, I want you to talk a little bit about social media.
Yeah, social media has become a very mainstream form of communication and delivering information. I can tell you, I have been off of Facebook for the last 2 months, and I really had no idea how much news and information I was getting from my social media, and it was a bunch. People would be talking about something and I would have no idea what they were talking about because I hadn't been on Facebook and I hadn't been getting news headlines from every corner of the globe anymore. And Adam and I were actually talking about this the other day. You know, we're bombarded with so much information on a daily basis that we have resorted to just getting our news from a single headline. Like, we read a headline, and I know everyone out here is guilty of, on Facebook, just reading a headline, oh man, that stinks, or wow, that really happened, and not reading the article. And so that we have a whole way of thinking, or a whole thought shaped around one phrase or statement, and that's a very dangerous place for us to be. I was listening to Wall Builders Live. It's a podcast that David Barton and his son Tim Barton put on, and they were talking about how people are mad and in an uproar and protesting a bunch of things that someone has said that Donald Trump said he said. I mean, and they're all in an uproar about this stuff as though not only that he had actually said it, but that he was doing this, and they're all up in arms. And well, I'm telling you that that's not they got their information from a headline and didn't really read what was going on. J. Oswald Sanders, he wrote this. He said, "The mind of a man is the battleground upon which every moral and spiritual battle is fought."
Yeah.
And we have to know that every issue we face in life is a spiritual issue.
That's true.
Everything we do either promotes godliness and righteousness, yeah, or it promotes worldliness and unrighteousness. And so if we're not careful, Christians, we can find ourselves partaking in and even advocating practices that promote the liberal agenda or Satan himself, his agenda, in this world and in our culture. And so we have to pay attention to what's going on. And here's what happens on social media, Facebook and different things. A young girl gets pregnant. She gets pregnant outside of marriage, and she posts a picture of her ultrasound on Instagram or Twitter or Facebook, and this picture begins to just make its rounds, and it begins to blow up with likes and smiley faces and thumbs up emojis and comments that say, "Congratulations, I love you, you're awesome." And so this picture starts to make the rounds, and here's what we have to know and realize. There are two things happening here. There are two things. One, there's a young lady who has had sex outside of marriage, and she has a child inside of her that she has become pregnant with outside of the righteous way that God has set this up to happen. And the second thing that's going on is we have a young woman who is a living, breathing human being who has a baby living and growing inside of her womb. God loves that baby. God loves this girl and has a plan and purpose for both of them. So there are people now who want to support her. They feel compelled to support her. But then there are people who want to support the sin that she acted in. And here's the deal. You can't distinguish which side you're on based on a like or a smiley face or a heart or a thumbs up. You can't distinguish that. And so we have to be very careful in our responses on social media because there's no context to what we're trying to say with that like. And I'm just telling you, the enemy has a hold here, and he has a way of twisting a Christian's good intentions of saying, "Listen, God loves you. God loves this child. He has plans for you," but twisting it to look like we're agreeing with the sin that happened, and that's he's twisting things in people's minds.
It's an area of communication. I mean, that's what it is. And 7%, I teach this all the time in marriage relationships. 7% of communication actually comes out of your mouth. Only 7%. Well, you say, well, how does the other 93% come out? It comes out in voice inflection.
Yeah. Yeah.
It comes out in body language. And when you are only seeing a like button, you don't know, as BJ said, you don't know which side this is on. And so as a Christian, the question is, what do we do? What do you do? Because you want to say, well, I can tell you that if somebody's liking a post that might be liking the sin, I'm always going, oh, please, Christians, don't like that.
Yeah.
But then how do we love the person and minister to them without making them feel rejected? Boy, it's just tough.
Well, me personally, and then if you want to, you know, say, yeah, I'm guilty of that too, but I used to get in Facebook arguments all the time. Any of you who are my Facebook friend have probably seen me get in a very heated Facebook argument, and I was right. I was speaking truth, but I have never been in one of those Facebook debates or arguments, whatever you want to call it, and won a soul over to the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we're talking about this spiritual cultural war that we're in, where the goal is to reach the lost and point them in the direction of Christ, win souls over to follow the Lord. And I've never done that by getting on Facebook and arguing with someone. And I would dare to say you probably haven't either. I would be happy to hear about it if you have. But that's not how we're going to win this war. We're not going to win this cultural war by getting on Facebook and telling everyone how we feel and how everyone who disagrees is a bunch of idiots. And whenever they do disagree, come back on and start debating them. It just doesn't work. And if we're going to have the heart of Christ, we should have the heart of, I want to win this person over to the Lord. But what we do is Facebook has become the place to just show your feelings.
It's true.
Yeah.
That's the way I feel. You Christians posting on there, oh, I'm having such a horrible day, blah, 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 whatever it may be. And I just don't think we need any more of that. If you look on my Facebook, you'll look back, and I haven't been off of it the past 2 months, but you'll see I don't make a lot of posts anymore. I may make a post of a picture of my daughter or my family for my, you know, relatives away to see, things like that. But I just got pretty sick of the Facebook debates and arguments not producing any fruit. And so I personally have the conviction to quit doing that as much. Because if you post on my stuff, I may have to say something. But it's not going to produce any good fruit. And we're in a spiritual war that will not be won by Facebook arguments. And speaking on social media, and it kind of goes around with everything. All of our conversations that we're in and our discussions, if you don't get that total communication, you know, you're talking about how we communicate is one way that we can win these battles. If we don't communicate correctly the truth, then the battle will be lost. You can tell somebody the truth, but do it in a horrible way, and they're not going to receive it. You know, I've spoken about sex before in, like, youth settings, and it was taken the wrong way. But the world's going to teach them about it. They need to hear the truth.
That's right.
The world's not going to teach them the truth. So it's my job to teach them the truth. And we've just got to be so careful on how we deliver the truth, and especially on Facebook when it's not face-to-face and you can't see the other person's face or you can't hear their tone and know their heart of what they're saying.
Well, I think the problem with the Facebook debates is what I said at the beginning. It's a group setting. You go in and you get on Facebook and your guard is already up, especially if you're starting a controversial debate. I just want to see what everybody thinks about this. Let's get a good discussion. Your guard is already up. You're not speaking truth. It's got to be on the individual level. And that 7% you're talking about actual words breaking through, that's broken down even further. I don't know if you're familiar with the term postmodernism, but you've been feeling its effects for decades now. Postmodernism basically, when you boil it down, says nobody has an original meaning when they say anything. Everything is open to interpretation. And you see that today. You see that at the governmental level. The founding fathers, when they said Congress shall make no law, they didn't really mean that. They just when the Bible says you have to be holy, that's not really, I mean, what is holiness? Let's really talk about, and that's what postmodernism has gotten into everything that we do and see. And so the idea twists words to mean something different. Love wins. Yes, love wins. But what love are we talking about here? Does love mean love that loves truth and loves the person and it's a package deal? Or does love mean your full support for someone, no matter what they do or what they say or what they choose, you have to fully support that person. You know, when Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments, that doesn't leave much room for interpretation. But postmodern society that we have today, he could have meant anything. He really could have meant anything. I believe he meant this. Well, I feel like he meant that. I mean, what is truth anyway? And here's the deal. That's how you get people saying they're Christians and not actually acting like it. We've watered down the word Christian to mean whatever we want it to mean in the moment. Because Christian is trendy now. And so, now I'm a Christian, but it didn't used to be. Christian means little Christ. In Acts 11:36, the early church looked so much and acted so much like Christ that they got that title. We have to live up to that. That has to be the way we're living.
It's true. And you know, postmodernism, which is what he just explained to us, has so infiltrated the church that so many Christians, and we don't recognize it. We don't recognize it in the church. We're embracing it as a church. And really what it amounts to is that people are taking a little bit of this religion, the part I like over here. You know what? I mean, Hindus, they've got some good things about their religion. It's nice that they don't want to kill bugs. So, you know, I think I'll pick up that part of it. You know, there are parts of every single religion that you could look at and you go, I agree with that idea. But what's happening in our culture is people are just picking and choosing what they like from each one. They're getting themselves a great big old bowl. They're putting it all in the middle. They're stirring it all up. They're just taking a big old bite of it. And then they want to feed it to all of us. It, their truth is still truth. And I've never known a time where we literally have to ask someone when they say, "I'm a Christian, could you clarify that for me?" Yeah. We don't know what they mean by that. Yeah. I've seen so many of my friends on Facebook who claim to be Christians who will say, "Hey, everybody, I could just really use some positive energy. If you could just send me your positive energy." Okay, can I just be real clear? I don't want your positive energy. I do want your faith-filled prayers going up to the Father on my behalf.
It's true.
That's what I want. Amen. But our culture, we want positive energy. We can't just say, "Hey, would you pray for me?" Yeah. The definition of words has completely changed. And we have to do explaining before we say certain things. Love doesn't mean love anymore in the biblical sense. Love means silence. Truth means hate. Christianity doesn't exclude the possibilities of other ways to God. That's what this postmodernism has ushered in to our culture. And it's wrong. We have such a live and let live mindset. And we think that if we don't accept someone, that we don't love them. And that just could not be farther from the truth. I don't know if y'all have watched much TV when people are being interviewed, but people are saying the universe is just going to take care of me. Okay. Well, good luck with that. I want God to take care of me.
Well, I hate to do this, but we're running out of time, and we're going to have to wrap this up. But church, did you get something out of this today? You did? Just, I'm telling you, people up here on this stage love the Lord, and they're doing life correctly, according to the Word of God. And I'm just saying, these guys are somebody to look to and say, "I'm going to follow them," and say, "Follow Christ." And but we're going to have to wrap this up. But before we do, I just want to end with this, and then, Pastor, if you have something you want to end with. But the advice that's given to us today is follow your heart. Anybody ever heard that growing up? The older generation even now are telling the younger generation, I hear it all the time, follow your heart, follow your heart. But, you know, the Word of God says that the heart is deceitful. Yep. Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful above all else and is desperately sick. Yep. Don't follow your heart. My heart is evil. Come on, don't follow your heart. Don't follow your feelings. Follow Christ. Yeah. Jesus never said, "Follow your heart." That's right. He said, "Follow me." That's right. Yeah. And then Paul, an apostle, says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Yeah. We weren't following an apostle who was following his heart and his emotions, but that's what we have in the church. Pastors speaking their emotions and their feelings and their heart, and then a whole group of people following the heart and the emotions, and we have a perverse church. But that's not what God has called us to do. We are to follow our Lord, Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. What He said, we follow. What He thinks, we think. His truth is what we adopt. Right. We don't adopt our own truths. I mean, that's impossible. You can't have your own truth. But we follow Christ because He is truth. It doesn't matter if it feels good. Doesn't matter if the society is saying this. It doesn't matter if the government is telling you what truth is. You as a church, we as a church here at Christian Ministries Church, let's be a group of people that follow Christ in everything, because our feelings are carnal, and our carnal nature brings death and destruction and sin and chaos, and it just won't work for a society. And that's why we are to follow Christ and the truth.
Amen. Regardless of what the Supreme Court says right and wrong is, God already said it. You're not going to legislate morality and win. See, when you go against God's word, you have hurt, you have pain, you have destruction, and ultimately, church, hear me today, you have death. Every time, sin ends in death. The church has to lead the nation in its morality. Because morality only comes from the Word of God, not from the Supreme Court. We lead in our families. Now hear this. We lead on Facebook and social media. We don't like what God says He hates. We got to get this. We're not accepting an alternative lifestyle. But we're going to love those that are in it. Yeah. But we're not going to love them by ignoring the truth. Yeah. We lead. The church, being in it, is a godly lifestyle that wins. And if we're going to win the cultural war, we have to win it by the word of God. An ungodly lifestyle will eventually lose. And hear this, we will end up burying them all. That's just the way it is. It crumbles, it crashes, and the Bible's real clear. Hell does not prevail against the church. Stay connected. Basically, that's saying hell will not prevail against a godly lifestyle. The godly lifestyle will always win out. And I am not trying to say, well, I hate that for you, you're going to hell. I'm trying to show them that a godly lifestyle wins. Get out of there. Get out of that sin. Josh, today in closing, I want you to pray for our nation, but even more specifically, I want you to pray for the individuals and what we heard today. How can we as a church make an impact in this culture? Because there is a cultural war, and you, church, are the fighters of this war. We got to step up. Love and truth has to have a biblical balance. Did you get that this morning? Josh, come and lead us. Y'all stand
church,
with us.
Yeah, if you would stand with me. You know, the Bible says where there's agreement, there's power. And so let's agree together. I believe this is a church full of like-minded people, the same spirit and walking in unity. And because of that, there's going to be power. So let's just pray over these things today. Father God, Lord, we love you. And because we love you, we want your kingdom to be furthered on this earth. Because we love you, we love others. We love your creation. God, give us a heart to speak truth in love. Give us a heart to minister correctly the way you would, Jesus. Lord, show us what we are to do in our communities, in our workforce, in our homes, to be the men and women of God that you can pour your blessings out on and that we can share those blessings with the areas that you've put us in. God, I pray that you would touch our nation, a nation that is so confused. There's an identity crisis in this nation. There's just such a confusion and disorder in the communities in the U.S. And I speak peace right now over that. In this war that we're in, our battle isn't against flesh and bone or blood or weapons, but the weapons of our warfare are spiritual. And we speak into the spiritual realm, into the darkness, and we bind the darkness, and we declare light, and we loosen angelic presence. We loosen blessings from God and your spirit to fill our communities once again, where America can be a light for the world. America can be a beacon of hope that shows the truth and stands on the word of God in everything that they do, Father. I pray for revival in our church, God. Revival in our churches. Revival in our communities. Revival in our government, God. And for the individual, each of us as the individual part of the church, that we would do our part to get involved and to speak in love and not operate in emotion or feeling, but in truth and love and power. And it's in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus Christ I pray. Amen.
We hope that you have been blessed, encouraged, and motivated by today's message. If you are interested in more messages by Christian Ministries Church, then log on to our website at www.cmchurch.net and click on the podcast link.